We come tonight to maybe one of the most unusual visions any prophet had in the Old Testament. It is a very unusual one. You recall from last week, Ezekiel has started by inspiration to change his message. For the first two-thirds of the book, his message has been kind of gloom and doom for God's people. They're in Babylon and they've been there a number of years. They've been captive. They've not been allowed to go home. Some people were telling them, yeah, you're going to be going home soon. Ezekiel comes along and says, no, you're not. You're going to be there for 70 years. So Ezekiel is there with the people by the river Kibar. Daniel is in the capital city, prophesying to the royal house. Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, prophesying to the people who had been left. So all three of those prophets are at the same time prophesying to different groups of people. The poorer people were back in Jerusalem. You might say the middle class people were with Ezekiel by the river, and the kingly royal people are with Daniel in the capital city. They all have pretty much the same message, though. Well, by about this time in Ezekiel's message, we are in Ezekiel 37. By this time, Ezekiel is changing his message. It's starting to be a lot more positive, a lot more uplifting, a lot more edifying, a lot more optimistic. God's people are needing to hear what's going to happen to them now. Their captivity is starting to come to a close. They're not going to be there a lot longer. And so Ezekiel, by inspiration, is given this amazing vision in Ezekiel 37. Let's go there. Ezekiel 37, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. There's not many verses here, but the application, they're just amazing applications from this short passage in the Old Testament. Notice Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me. Ezekiel is feeling God's presence with him, as he has from the very beginning, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. There's the initial vision he's taken in the Spirit. So God enables him to see this vision. And where does he take Ezekiel? He takes him from the river Kibar, and this is in a vision, sets him down in a valley, and he looks all around him, and all he sees is a valley full of bones, human bones. And they're single bones. They're not skeletons. There's just piles and piles of bones as far as he can see. What a vision already that he's able to see there. Well, notice the second verse. Then he, talking about what God has done, caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. There wasn't a sign of life in all of these bones. Ezekiel, I'm sure, when he first sees this vision, has no idea what God is going to do with this vision. He sets him down in this vision amongst all these bones, and he says they're very dry. There's not the tiniest bit of life. It's kind of like being out in Death Valley, and you've seen pictures of Death Valley and bones of animals and so forth that's been there for years and years and years. They're very dry. There's not the tiniest bit of life there whatsoever. So that's what Ezekiel sees. It's probably silent as the plains of West Texas. I mean, not a sound. Verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. So a voice breaks this silence. And he asked, can these bones live? Ezekiel's answer seems to indicate that Ezekiel thought the only person that could make these bones live was God. No one else had the power to do that. And that has some great significance when God explains what is happening. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them. Now notice he's supposed to prophesy to bones. Bones. Say to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. How can bones hear the word of the Lord? Well, obviously, there is some sort of symbol being used here. These bones represent something. He says, tell them to hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You shall live. These bones are going to live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This is what Ezekiel is supposed to say to this valley filled with bones. He says, bones, I'm going to put flesh on you. I'm going to put tendons on you. I'm going to put muscle on you. And then I'm going to cover you with skin. I'm going to do all of that to you, to these bones. And God said, I'm the one that's going to do that. No one else is. No one else has the power to do that. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. First of all, Ezekiel did exactly as he was told, even though you know it didn't make the slightest bit of sense to him at the beginning. Being told to prophesy to a bunch of dry, dead bones in a valley. But he did exactly what God told him to. And what happened? There was a great noise. Now, in our translation, it just says there was a noise. In the Hebrew language, it's a thunder. This is a big, loud noise. And so he said, there was a rattling. The bones were starting to come together. There's no indication that these bones of the various individuals were by themselves. In his vision, they might have been miles apart. So you see all these different bones coming together to start to form a skeleton. And different bones rattling because you've got all these dry, dead bones. And they're being put together, just like an anatomy class, taking a bunch of bones and trying to fit them together. There's going to be rattling. And then those bones have the muscles and tendons and all the connections made between them, and then the skin is put on them. All of that probably would have been a sight Ezekiel would never forget. One of the most amazing visions in all the Old Testament. But they're lifeless still. They're lifeless. There was no breath in them, he says. Now notice verse 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Now we're given information we didn't know before. These are represented as a great battlefield, as bones from individuals who've been killed in battle. That seems to be the idea. He says they've been slain. Now this is symbolic, we know. But that's what he says. He says, you breathe on them. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. There was a lot of them. And they stood up because God breathed in them through Ezekiel. I'm glad the chapter doesn't end there. If the chapter ended there, boy, we would have much of an idea of what he was talking about at all. It would seem to be a very bizarre vision without a lot of relevance. But God explains it. Verse 11. He interprets the vision for Ezekiel so the people who are captured in Babylon will know what he's talking about. Well, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. There's the key. All those bones in this valley that have been dead, lifeless, not the tiniest bit of life in them. And they're being breathed upon and they're coming together. They're being what? Resurrected. God says, Ezekiel, these bones are the house of Israel. The house of Israel is going to be what? Resurrected. Going to be raised up. There's going to be a nation of Israel again. And it's going to happen. And that's what he says this is. This is what's happening. So he says, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut toward God. Isn't that how the captives felt in Babylon? From the four winds, O breath, and there's no hope. We're cut off. God has left us here to die. So that's what the people thought as they were captive in Babylon, that they didn't have any hope. There wasn't anything left. They were just going to be left in Babylon forever. Now, they shouldn't have thought that, because they had been told exactly how long they were going to be there, 70 years. They were told that. They were told that God was going to bring them back after 70 years. So they shouldn't have felt without hope. They shouldn't have felt dead. But they did. So Ezekiel comes along to tell them that there is hope. God is going to bring you back just exactly like He promised. When God promises something, you can count on it. That's what He says. God said you were going to be there 70 years. You're going to be there 70 years, not a day more. So this should have come to them, inspiring them. So let's see what happens. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people. Now He's calling them His people, the house of Israel. I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. We see He's not talking about a physical resurrection. I mean, these people aren't physically dead. They're not in graves in Babylon. But as a nation, as a corporate body, as a group of God's people, they are dead. They can't go back to Jerusalem yet. They can't worship in the temple yet. So as far as they're concerned, they are dead. But God says, I'm going to resurrect you, and I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to let you rebuild the temple, and you can worship there again. Now, by this time in the book of Ezekiel, the people have been in captivity a long time. They're wanting to come home. At least many of them are. So God says, that's what I'm going to do for you. So I'm going to bring you back to your homeland. He had hinted at that in the prior chapter. We didn't really read chapter 36, but He said He was going to do that. Now notice verses 13 and 14. Then, after I bring you back to the land of Israel, then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God says He's going to restore Israel back to their land. They would leave captivity. They would come back home. And this all started in about 536 B.C. They'd went into captivity 606 B.C. That was the first group taken captivity. 70 years later, 536 B.C., they're allowed to come back home. 70 years. They had been told they were going to be there as a people 70 years. But notice what happens during that 70-year period. When they go into captivity, Babylon is the world empire. During that time, Persia, under various kings like Cyrus, conquers Babylon. The Persians see these Israelites totally different than the Babylonians did. So Cyrus, the king of Persia, allows people to start going back home. There were three separate groups of people at three different times that went into Babylonian captivity. The first group was Daniel, remember, and the princes and the rulers. They went in to Babylon in about 606 B.C. But there were two other we might call them deportations, where the people went into Babylon. Well, there were three returns from Babylon as well. It began in 536 B.C. We remember the name Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel takes a large group of people, several thousand if I remember right, back to Jerusalem. Then 457, which is what, 60-some years later, Ezra brings a group of people back to Jerusalem. And then in 444, Nehemiah brings the last group back into Jerusalem. So there's three different groups over a period of about 80 years, 90 years. So God's people didn't leave Babylon all at the same time. There was like a 90-year period when God's people slowly came back under three different leaders. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah all had the same job, pretty much. They were to rebuild the temple, they were to rebuild the walls, and to rebuild the city, to restore it. And so during this period, God's people are resurrected as a nation. They're resurrected as a nation. While they were in captivity, they were spread out all over creation, we might say, and then they're resurrected as a nation, as a group of people. They're resurrected and brought back. And they become God's people again as a nation. What does this have to do with us? At least three things I think we learn from this briefly. Ezekiel, if we look at him, even though he was told to prophesy some very strange and bizarre things, he did exactly like God told him to. He didn't change the message, even though he didn't understand everything about it. He didn't change it to make it sound better or worse to fit his own feelings. He didn't do that. He simply said exactly what God told him to say. I think from that we learn that we have to do exactly the same thing. We cannot change God's message to make it sound better to people. We can't change it to make people feel better. We simply have to tell people what God says and leave it at that. That's not going to make us the most popular people in the world. But when has God's people ever been the most popular people in the world? Never. I think that's a great lesson. So that's what we're called to do. Regardless of our culture, regardless of our society, regardless of whatever, we simply have to tell people exactly what God said do. Exactly. Number two, the dry bones, the captives in Babylon, needed to do one thing, and that was to hear the word of the Lord. That was the only thing that was going to resurrect them and bring them back home. Nothing else had the power. Ezekiel couldn't do it by himself. Babylon couldn't do it. Persia couldn't do it. Nobody or no nation or no group of people could do it except God. So these people had to hear the word of the Lord. That was the only thing that would restore them. Listening to false prophets wouldn't do it. Can't do it today either. It's impossible. So I think that's a great lesson. And the last lesson is, and maybe the most important one, is that there is going to be a resurrection. We talked about that this morning in our auditorium class. There's going to be a resurrection. And we can be as certain of that as we are of anything. We talked this morning about John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. These are Jesus' own words. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." All who are in His grave. All. Not a single exception to that. Everybody who has ever died will be resurrected. You and I can't understand that. We have no idea how that's going to happen. How God is going to take a body that's disintegrated over time and resurrect them. We have no idea how that... We don't have the power to do that. We can't even understand it. And yet the Bible is very clear about that. He is going to do that. Every single one that's ever gone from this world, regardless of whether they were buried in the ground, whether they were buried at sea, doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference what country they were buried in, what time they were buried in. They will be resurrected. He says, all of them, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is a resurrection coming. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we're sown a natural body, we're raised a spiritual body. Again, that's beyond our comprehension. We don't know what that's going to be like. But we know from 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses, that we're going to be like our Heavenly Father. We're going to be like Jesus. That means to have a body like His, but we do know we're going to be resurrected. Everybody is going to be resurrected. Jesus said that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And that's the resurrection that everybody wants to take a part in. Because we all want to be raised to life, not to condemnation. How's that possible? Just like those dry bones in Ezekiel's vision needed to hear and heed the Word of God, we do as well. That's how we're going to participate in the resurrection of life. Hearing God's Word and heeding it. And so whatever God says do, that's what we do. If He says we need to